I will read in your hearing the first five verses and then the last two, verses 22 and 23. And as we work our way through this psalm, we will be looking at the full text. But I will read initially verses 1 to 5 and then 22 to 23. This is the word of the one true living God. Let us give our reverent and undivided attention to it. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And in verse 22, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. This is the first of the Psalms of Asaph. Asaph was one of the four chief musicians that King David set apart. There are some 12 psalms attributed to Asaph, either by his pen or dedicated to him. We know that he wrote certain psalms from 2 Chronicles 29. Others were dedicated simply in his name. The authorship of this psalm is not the weighty matter with which we have to do. The import of this psalm is the inspiration of it. The God who breathed truth and recorded it for us. The message that He has for us. And what we have before us, friends, tonight is a psalm of judgment. And yes, I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that we are at the end of Thanksgiving weekend. And it might seem odd that I have selected a psalm of judgment to open up. But it goes right to the very heart of all that we do, who we are. Because this psalm was written specifically to address the people of God's thanksgiving offering. Now, when it refers to thanksgiving and offering, the language of sacrifice is held out to us throughout this whole psalm. And immediately, again, that terminology of sacrifice conjures up in us the idea of blood. That's a sacrifice is referred to throughout the whole of Scripture. We see it in Genesis 3. God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, no doubt offered in sacrifice. It picked up again with Abel, and it continued on through the patriarchs. When we see the institution of the Mosaic Law, sacrifice took on a whole new dynamic in the life of God's people. In fact, it became one of their most notable characteristics. This is what identified them. They were surrounded all the time by blood. The altars ran like a red river with the blood of bulls and goats. But Hebrews is glorious in that it tells us that all of these things in and of themselves had no real value. The sacrificing, the bloodletting, they all pointed to that one who was the fulfillment. They were types and shadows. The fullness is Christ and His atoning sacrifice. That's what they pointed to. And the interesting tie back to Psalm 50 is that even under the old administration, the efficacy of these sacrifices is not tied again to the death of an animal, but to the faith of the one who is offering the sacrifice. Therefore, as we consider the Psalm of Judgment, we must understand that it is the inclination of our heart that is on trial. What are we giving thanks for? To whom are we giving thanks? What does our thanksgiving look like? These are all questions that we want to answer tonight, but we will look at that. We will look at this idea that the inclination of our heart is to be one of gratitude to God as the righteous God of mercy. And the inclination of our heart is to be gratitude for His great work of salvation. So let's look at these things under three heads: the recipient of thanksgiving, the participants of thanksgiving, and what characterizes our thanksgiving. So go back with me to verse 1, and let's look at the recipient of our thanksgiving. Asaph writes, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." Immediately we are confronted with a very glorious accolade, that our string of names that characterize our God. It's almost like the herald who is going before royalty, calling out all the honorable titles. We have El, Elohim, Yahweh. That is the mighty God, the object of our religious affections, and the self-existing God. This is the one that addresses us from Zion, the holy seat of His divine presence. When I read in my Bible, it says, the Mighty One, God the Lord. But friends, there is far more to this idea of El, Elohim, Yahweh, that we have to delve into it when we talk about the Mighty God. This is the God who has all power. When we talk about Elohim, this is the one whom we owe our religious affection, that godly fear, because this is the one who created us, the demonstration of His power. And He is also the same I Am, that God from Exodus 3 that spoke to Moses from the bush, the very same I Am that Christ claimed to be in John 8. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the one that we have to offer our thanksgiving sacrifice. We render up our hearts in gratitude to this God. He is the one who has made us. He is the one who has given us life, breath, the ability to earn, the ability to worship, the ability to recognize Him as God. This is the one that we have to submit our sacrifice to. And please do not be confused, friends, by the placement of this psalm in the Old Testament, as if it were only referring to the Jews under the reign of King David, or in the time period thereafter. It is not. Because again, look at the names that are involved. Yahweh. That glorious name that God revealed to Himself as the covenant God. It is the I Am. The one who is in and of Himself, self-sustaining. He is all-sufficient. He needs nothing. Nothing from our hands. He needs nothing from our lips. We're not adding anything to God because He in Himself is. Again, that is the very name that Jesus took to Himself. And when we look at this I Am, we cannot escape the fact Yahweh and Jesus are one. And what we have when we begin to realize that name, that association, and not only that, but there in the original, you have a string of present tense verbs matter together with future tense verbs. Things that are going on now, at the time of this writing, now, at the time of this speaking, and things that are to come. You begin to see King Jesus sitting on His throne. This is the one with whom we have to do. This is the one who summons His people and calls them out to divide the sheep from the goats. And friends, when we look at that idea of present and future, we have to leap forward to that second coming when Christ returns in all His glory with the trump, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and He returns, every eye shall see Him. He will be known to one and all. This is the God that we render our sacrifice of thanksgiving to, the one who sits on His throne. And look down through the text, it says our God comes and He doesn't keep silence. No longer will He be passive. No longer will He hold back His judgment against those sacrifices that are offered. Old covenant, new covenant, it matters not. The heart is the issue. The heart is the issue, and as He comes, before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. And friends, as we think of that Lord Jesus as the great I Am, and we ask, how has He kept silence? How is He breaking His silence? When Christ came, He was silent as He was judged. But when He comes as judge, He will no longer keep silence. St. Augustine looked back to Psalm 53. And he reminded us that in Christ's silence, He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. But Augustine goes on, he says, but He shall come manifestly and shall not keep silence. How manifestly? A fire shall go before Him. Round about Him a mighty tempest. That tempest is to carry wholly away the chaff from the floor, which is now in threshing. That fire to consume what the tempest carries off. He will come again in surpassing brightness on the clouds. That brilliance that radiates from Zion, that beauty of perfection that shines forth. It talks of rays of light that emanate from on high. An exalted place. This is the coming of our King. And He is the one to whom we are to offer our thanksgiving. And He is the rightful judge. Because look at it, friends. Who offered Himself as a sacrifice? He did. He is the righteous God. And we see those images of fire and tempest. Those very things that surrounded Horeb when the law was given. Those are the very images that Christ is going to come with fire and tempest surrounding Him to judge us according to the law, according to the righteous standard that He fulfilled. Who better to judge us than the one who did what we could not do? He has every right to stand as judge. He also has every right to stand as the object of your desires, your affections. And you are to render up unto Him your sacrifice of thanksgiving. Devotion of your heart. That expression that breaks the silence of repentance and springs forth in jubilation at your deliverance and your peace that is with this God through Jesus Christ. It is when Jesus Christ the righteous comes again to judge the hearts and lives of men and angels that God will be glorified. It is God alone that deserves our sacrifice of thanksgiving, that He be given all glory, all honor, and all praise. He is the recipient, the only recipient. So who are the participants? The Lord says He calls the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. God calls heaven and earth to bear witness of His judgment. All of creation is involved in this. We stand on trial before the entire cosmos, if you will. The participants are creation. But the particular participants that are under the microscope now, who are listed in the indictment, are God's people. And it's fascinating to note the word used here when God says He calls the heavens and earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me My faithful ones. This is a descriptive that is used time and time again, especially in the Psalms, to refer to God's faithfulness, hesed. He says, gather to me my chesedim, the faithful ones, those upon whom I have lavished my grace and my affection, my loved ones. This is who you are to gather together. These are the ones that stand before their judge. Peter says that judgment begins in the household of God. And it is a commentary on this very psalm. And we see the people of God gathered. But friends, there is a twofold gathering involved. There's a gathering unto Christ by faith and a gathering within the bond of covenant. In other words, there's a gathering into the church visible, which is comprised of both believers and unbelievers. But it is the Lord who discerns this. The address which follows is directed to the professed people of God. It's clearly in the first place meant for Israel. But it's applicable to the Israel of the New Covenant, the Church of God. It's applicable to God's people throughout all ages. And it is a declaration to the futility of external worship. Again, friends, thanksgiving is a heart matter. To think otherwise is irrational. So the Lord says, let them be gathered before the throne for trial and tested, and as many as have really ratified the covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be attested before all the worlds, the whole cosmos, as my faithful ones. And again, tested according to the law, tested according to God's righteousness. And it is only by faith that they can stand in that test. So let us look at the characteristics of our sacrifice of thanksgiving. How is God, who calls out His people, His chesedim, and then begins to distinguish between the sheep and the goat, those who are truly of the covenant, who have ratified it by faith, how are we going to distinguish between those? The text lays it out that there are two types here. Both are consumed under the umbrella of being forgetful, but there are two types. Verses 7 through 15 speak to the faithful. Verses 16 through 21 address the wicked. So let's look, verses 7 through 13, at what is the objectionable nature of our sacrifice. What is objectionable to God about our sacrifice? Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. Hear, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Can you hear the ridiculous reality of our presumption when we enter into worship, offering our sacrifice of thanksgiving in a formalistic manner? This is odious in the nostrils of God. Sin most odious. And God calls His people to repent of such formalism. But He's not faulting them for entering into worship. He says, your sacrifice is continually before me. The offering of our sacrifice, the offering of our worship is not the problem, but it's our resting and going through the motions, if you will. Since one of them's here tonight, she's going to get a kick out of this. I used to always tell the youth group at our old church, sitting in a garage does not make you a car. Just like sitting in the pew of a church doesn't make you a Christian. That is exactly what God is putting on trial before here. Walking in and out of these doors is not what is effectual unto salvation. Going through the motions is madness. It is madness. It is irrational in its truest sense because it is not thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is not looking to the Lord God who made you and rendering unto Him that most acceptable sacrifice of giving over of all of your heart and all of your life. And God rebukes us, doesn't He, right through here. And He says, look at what you're doing. He says, I'm not going to accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For everything, all inclusive, belongs to mine. It is mine. Literally, it is with me. There is not a thing that we have not received. Nothing. So how can we presume to add to God, to please to God, to offer up to Him something that we did not come up with originally? That we did not fabricate? That somehow our mere externalism is going to please Him? God wants nothing of sloppy seconds, friends. He wants the best, the first fruits. He wants your heart. And the believing worshiper looking beyond the outward means was accepted. Our brothers and sisters under the old covenant came to the altar time and time again. They allowed the high priest that was serving to take that great atonement in on the Day of Atonement in their place. And it wasn't just walking up to the tabernacle. It wasn't going to the temple. It was not in the killing of the animal that brought saving grace to them. It was looking at that sacrifice and believing that it required another, Christ Jesus. It required another in their place to bring peace with God through that sacrifice. They knew that. But they lost sight of that. We see our churches full throughout America. We hear of reports that the church is growing throughout the world, especially in China, even in Africa. And my friends, my fear is that the gospel church in America is struggling because of its affluence. We are resting in our rituals. We are trusting in our programs. And we wander in week after week after week, having never once bowed our heads in prayer to ask for God's blessing on the one day in seven that He has given, a gift, a good gift, that we might rest in Him all that day. But it's almost like punching a ticket, isn't it? I was in Sunday school. I had my baby baptized. I had the Lord's table. These are all means of grace. We must make good use of the means of grace. The inclination of our hearts being fed and nourished and grown, expanded by God and His grace through His ordained means. We can rest in that. God's goodness, God's mercy. But we cannot merely rest in our participation in these things. That is not what is going to stand in the day of judgment. That is the chaff, brothers and sisters, that will be swept away by the tempest and the fire. But what is suitable? What is suitable? That heart that is given over in full devotion to God. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me quickly. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Friends, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Make thanksgiving your sacrifice. That is what God has called us to do, to remind the faithful, don't rest in just mere motions, but make thanksgiving that expression of your heart in gratitude to God and His mercy for deliverance, for your peace that you have with Him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Make that your sacrifice. It is the true sacrifices, the internal emotions of the believer that emanate from the remembrance of God's goodness, God's mercy, God's faithfulness. That is what is the substance, the meaning, the very soul of our sacrifices to God. And that is what is acceptable in His sight. Those heart sacrifices that are made in faith. Again, even in the Old Covenant, that is what was acceptable in God's sight. That was what was pleasing. And it's no less true today as we come in faith and our hearts exploding. Again, friends, we see, as we look at the Lord, we see our sinfulness in all of its filth. And we recoil at it. We hate it. We loathe it. And we turn from it. We repent. And we turn unto the Lord. And in the Lord we see His goodness and His grace, His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we flee to Him. Faith and repentance. Evangelical graces. Salvific graces. Those demonstrations of the heart that has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the hearts that burst forth in song of thanksgiving. They break the silence of repentance with shouts of jubilee. And friends, we see true sacrifice presented for us right here in this text. Look again. We've looked at the sacrifice of thanksgiving briefly. And God says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Call upon me in the day. Lift your hearts in prayer to me. There is no greater sacrifice of faith than to bow your head and your knee and incline your heart to God. Because when the hour of peril is upon us, we instinctively turn to those whom we love. What greater expression of love than to look to the Lord your God when you are in need, in that day of trouble, and you cry out to God. And what is His promise to you, Christian? In that day, I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. By the very fact that you are resting in me, trusting in me for all that you have, brings glory to God. But there we have a heart that is exploding with the grace of God at work in it. And we see the sacrifice laid out for all to see, that the lovers of Jesus, the servants of the living God, offer themselves and their hearts and their prayers in sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is true thanksgiving. And for us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the main concern of our lives. Friend, is that your main concern tonight? Those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, have yet again you wandered in thoughtlessly back into the hall. I pray that God has arrested your conscience and that you see that externals are not going to get it. These are not pleasing. But it is that heart that throbs with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that looks with thanksgiving on their lips at what God has done in your life through Christ. That you are at peace with God because of Christ. Friends, what is the inclination of your heart? It's inconceivable that outward formalism is in any way, shape, or form pleasing in the sight of God. And for those of us who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we dare not merely go through the motions. What good will it do us to be baptized? What good will it do us to sit at the table and surround ourselves with those with the saints. What good will it do us to gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, if we are not looking to the Lord in faith and gratitude, hearts that burst forth in song at His mercy in our lives? The righteous God of heaven has reconciled us through the Son of righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not offering thanksgiving as our sacrifice, as if we are merely going through the motions. We cannot expect God to be pleased with sloppy seconds. But friends, look again back at the text and look at the bone-chilling words that God holds forth for those who are in the church, but they are not of the church. The Lord is pretty clear in verse 16 as how He views them. But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." Sobering words. To the wicked, those who are gathered with God's faithful ones in the house of God, maybe even members of the church, but nevertheless, you cannot rest in your church membership because, friend, the God who created you knows you better than yourself. He knows the inclination of your heart. And look at how God is not only judging you according to the first table of the law and these things that you have set the Lord your God aside. You've put other gods before you. You've bowed down to idols that you've made in your own heart. You've blasphemed the name of God. You have cast aside His Sabbath day, this Lord's day. But beyond that, He now holds you in contempt for your violation of the second table of the law. And He holds out three. How many times do you hear people, when you ask them about their standing with God, "Well, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't kill anybody"? That's their measurement. But it's a deception of their own heart. They are deceiving themselves. God knows what you are doing, what you are about, because He tells you right here, you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You cast off the very words of life, because your heart is inclined towards evil. You love thieves and adulterers, and you hate your own family. The very relationships that are supposed to be thicker than blood, right? Our blood relationships, the son of your own mother, you have defamed. You are wicked. And there is nothing to reconcile you. It says that you have cast the Word of God behind you. Friends, there is no reconciliation with God if you were not looking to God to get to Him through a mediator. You are not going to be able to stand in that day of judgment if you do not have one standing for you. If you cast aside the Word of God, if you cast aside the Christ that is held out in the Word of God, you have no hope. You have no eternal life. You have nothing to look forward to but wrath. That which God promises. And if you look down, verse 21 is the summary of what God holds against you. You thought that I was one like yourself. If we are to render this literally, you thought that the I am was like yourself. That somehow God will overlook sin. That He winks at it. That it's really not that big of a deal. That it's not standing diametrically opposed to who He is as a holy, righteous God. You have presumed upon His character that He is weak and feeble like yourself. And He is not. Nothing could be further from the truth. And friend, hear it. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. You will stand in account and hear, O God, hear Him now. Because the mercy of God is held out for you in this very passage. The very cause for thanksgiving is presented to you. And God says, mark this, or consider this. Take these truths to heart, all who trust in ceremony and who live in vice. For both of you, sin is in that you forget God. If you're moving by mere formal externalism, you forget God. If you presume upon God as having a weak character like you, you forget God. And He has kept silent, but no longer. He rebukes you for these sins. And here is the grace of God. The one who lives, who offers sacrifice, thanksgiving as His sacrifice, glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Here it is, it is call for repentance. You stand before the great I Am, and you are no longer allowed to presume that He is like you. He is a moral God. Morality originates in God. The very fact that we have moral structure to this world reflects our Creator. It speaks of our Creator. And He calls you to repentance. No longer stand in your own indignant, deceptive unrighteousness. It's not going to stand in the day of judgment. But instead, make your thanksgiving as your sacrifice. That heart that is renewed, that exudes with the joy that is found in Christ Jesus because you are resting in Him and His righteousness. He has delivered you by His sacrifice and brought you closer to God. He has reconciled you unto God. It is that life that makes sacrifice, His thanksgiving, His sacrifice, and in doing so, He glorifies God. That is our answer. That is our only hope. And as we close out this Thanksgiving weekend, friends, we cannot simply look at the gathering of family, the consumption of food, drink, movies, entertainment, whatever it may be, as the end to itself. It is not. We can praise God for our Christian forefathers that declared that there be a day of thanksgiving unto God for His provisions and His goodness. We cannot close out this Thanksgiving weekend without looking at what true thanksgiving is. And friends, you have to ask yourself, where do you fall in this equation? Have you been separated according to God's word into the number of the sheep, which will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Or even now, are you casting the word behind you that you will enter into that number that says, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, friend, I hope not. I pray not. Look to the Lord your God and give Him your thanksgiving sacrifice, your heart that is given over in complete gratitude for the deliverance that you have in Christ, the peace that is yours in Christ Jesus. And may God be gracious to allow us, together with that number, who has worshipped Him rightly in the Lamb. Let us pray.